Well, good morning, everybody. It is always a joy for our family to get to spend some time with Harmony Vineyard Church. I'm not sure you all are always as blessed as we are just by being here in your presence with you. It is always a great, great joy to be together. And as John mentioned, he has had many words for us over the years. We've been connected to this family for close to 20 years, I believe. And the words that the Lord has given us through John and the elders have really been key to keeping us on course and to opening new vistas for us. And so we're very thankful to you, John, and to the church as a whole, and just how the Lord has used you. Well, he mentioned the Royals a moment ago, and something we got to do yesterday was go to a Royals game. We don't always get to do that, but that's kind of fun. But some of you may know this. I am a native Los Angeles guy. So I had my Dodgers gear on, and I was fired up to watch Shohei Ohtani get to pitch. Wasn't that cool? But they got a little slaughtered. So my wife from Missouri, obviously, so we say we're a little bit of a house divided when it comes to some sports, but that was fun to be able to see the Royals, be able to see my Dodgers outside of Dodger Stadium, which is very rare for me. I'd never watched the Dodgers outside of Dodger Stadium, so that was kind of fun. Anyway, back to important things. So we have our slide up here for the title of the message, Who Are We and Why Are We Here? That might sound a little strange, right? Who are we? And why are we here? So this morning, we're going to be looking at a very important issue. The issue of our core identity as the body of Jesus Christ. Okay? Our core identity as the body of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that, many of us automatically start to think, our minds go to our individual identity as born-again believers. We are worshipers of God. We are blood bought. We are people of prayer. We are filled with the Spirit. All the different identity markers that we have in Christ. Okay, that we have received the free gift of His righteousness. That anything that I might have is but filthy rags. I've replaced my own failed righteousness with His glorious righteousness. That's part of our identity. We're actually not talking about that this morning. We're not focusing on our individual identity as followers of Jesus. We're focusing on our corporate core identity. All right, so we want to take some time to understand who we are. This core identity, not as individuals, but as a corporate people of God. Now, I'm an American. Many of us are Americans. So our knee-jerk cultural way of thinking about life is to consider ourselves individuals, okay? It's just how we're wired in our culture. Most of the rest of the world has a different world view. They actually view things in a corporate, communal, together sense, all right? So when you go to places in Africa, right, what the individual wants doesn't really matter. What the group decides to do, that's what matters most. Okay, and the individuals don't even think necessarily just for themselves. They think as a group. Okay, now that's why this is a struggle for us. This idea of a core identity, looking at it as a corporate people. Because we jump to the individual. Well, what am I individually meant to be doing? And that's right and that's important. But we have to understand the individual calling from the context of the corporateness of who we are. We've got to get that clear first And then as individuals, we fit into that corporateness, okay? So that's what we're looking at today. Our core corporate identity as the global church of God. Not only as an individual local expression, but the togetherness across the whole church, the global people of God. Who are we? And why are we here? All right, we're bound together in this unity through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are one body, Scripture says. So who are we as a corporate people, and why are we here? So as many of you will know, Kelly and I help lead a ministry called GMMI. And that stands for Global Mission Mobilization Initiative. Global Mission Mobilization Initiative. Kind of a mouthful. That's why we say GMMI. But we always need to spell it out so people know, what does this organization exist to do? So our ministry emphasis is entirely on this focal point of mission mobilization. But what exactly does that mean? If I was to ask rhetorically in your minds, think about what you hear when you think of those two words, mission mobilization, I would get a handful of answers that may be very, very different from one another. So what do we mean as GMMI when we talk about these words, mission mobilization? Well, at a holistic level, mission mobilization is what we're talking about this morning. Calling the church to embrace our core corporate identity. In calling the church to embrace our together identity, who we are, and why we are here at this fundamental kind of level. All right, so as a result then, mission mobilization deals with foundational theological facts so that the church can faithfully be who she is and function and operate according to God's plan of why we are here. That's what mission mobilization is. So sometimes we find mission mobilization being recruiting a few more missionaries. And that's a part of it, but a small slice, really. Because if we can see the church understand who she is and operate out of who she is, then of course we're going to see a lot more individual missionaries raised up and a lot more of the church functioning as a whole with who she is meant to corporately be. So that's what we do, is helping the church come back to this core reality. Church by church, denomination by denomination, we come alongside and teach and train and help pastors to really understand this so that they can then call their churches and teach their churches this core corporate identity of who we are. Now, as we look at Scripture, we know that every believer and even every local church all around the world, we are a part of a grand storyline, aren't we? And this storyline is laid out in Scripture from beginning to end. It's this theme of the redemptive purpose and plan of God from the very beginning all the way to the book of Revelation. And every single one of us, as individual followers of Jesus, we are part of that grand storyline. And then the whole, all of us individuals put together across the earth who love and obey Jesus, we then are the corporate people that God is using in this grand storyline. So the biblical storyline then, it clearly reveals the central purpose on the heart of God. And we know it, right? It's to redeem all humanity. It's to reconcile all creation back to God as intended before the fall into sin. And then the biblical storyline, it highlights that mission, that purpose of God, the mission of Him, but then it doesn't just leave it at, God, that's your responsibility. The Scripture clearly lays it out that the only vehicle, the only channel that God has set up to accomplish this grand storyline is the Church of Jesus Christ, this core people that he has purchased for himself, that he has redeemed for great and glorious purposes, way beyond just all of us as individuals. All of us as individuals are building together for a great corporate purpose that the Lord has set up. So every one of us in this room and every one of the rest of the 2 or so billion true believers around the earth, we are part of this master storyline. Whether we know it or not, and that's the key, many of us are completely unaware of this master plan, this master storyline that's in the heart of God. And so we love Jesus in an individual sense, and we're trying to follow his will, but often we're doing it outside of the recognition of what's the big plan for this Church of Christ. Who are we? And why are we here? So then the next question becomes, what is the answer to that question? The who are we and why are we here? I want to submit to you this morning that our core corporate identity is that we are God's multiplying, reproducing, missionary type of people. Let me say that again. We're God's multiplying, reproducing, missionary type people. Now, I say missionary type because sometimes when we hear that word missionary, we immediately think of a frontline church planter somewhere, and we might know a few of those, but that often doesn't really connect with me. Okay, so we're not only just talking about individuals here, we're talking again corporately, that as a people, our identity is we're meant to be multiplying, we're meant to be reproducing, we're meant to be, in the biblical sense of the word, a missionary type people. That's who we are. In our corporate sense, as a corporate people, that's why we're here, as God's ambassadors, reconciling, God is reconciling the world to himself through us as this corporate people. So this multiplication thing, this reproducing thing, we are multiplying disciples. We're meant to be multiplying churches that multiply over and over and over and over again. Just as a side note, John highlighted Iran a moment ago. And obviously we know Iran's in the news a lot today. One thing you might not know about Iran is it actually has the fastest growing body of Jesus Christ inside that chaotic nation, the fastest growing church in the whole world, not church as one local expression, but body of Christ. Fastest growing body of Christ in any country of the world right now is in Iran. And yet there's this war reality going on all around. They are doing it, reproducing small group by small group by small group by small group, house church by house church. They're doing this. They recognize we as a people in the midst of chaos, we are a multiplying people. We're a reproducing people. And they are multiplying themselves over and over and over again. Now, when we say this core corporate identity is that we're a multiplying, reproducible, reproducing, missionary type people, I want to remind us this isn't just for a few of us. This is our core corporate identity as a people. And then each one of us finds our individual calling, our individual way that we contribute to this core corporate purpose, right? We don't first start, as so often we do, right? What's my individual calling disconnected, actually, from this big corporate purpose that God has set into the Church of Jesus Christ? That's why we're looking at this this morning. Now, we have to go back to the Word of God to really grasp this, and that's what we're going to do this morning. But before I jump into Scripture, by carefully studying God's Word, we can really start to grasp this, this core corporate identity, that the church, as a corporate people, is God's reproducing missionary community. So let me pull up a quote that hopefully is going to come up in a moment.
a guy named David Bosch, a South African scholar. He says this: global mission is not merely an activity of the global church. We could just stop there and think and ponder and consider what that means. Think about that. Usually we think about it as an activity. Missions is even an event. Okay? What he's saying here is it's not that. Global mission is not merely an activity of the global church, but an attribute of God himself. Again, pause there for a moment. An attribute of God himself. That God is saying, this is who I am, and this is how I'm expressing myself. I want my people to be a reproducing, multiplying, missionary kind of people. Why? Because that's what I'm like. That's my heart from the very beginning. And we're going to see that in a moment when we start to look at some scriptures. God is a missionary God, he continues. Jesus is a missionary Messiah. And the Spirit is a missionary Spirit. So if that's true, and we believe it is from a scriptural perspective, then mission mobilization, this ministry that we focus so much on, it starts with God himself. And God is on this global redemptive mission. And he's then calling us, his church, his whole body globally, to align now. This is who he is. It's his attribute. But now he's saying, I want you to align as my corporate people with this priority. With this priority thing that causes my heart to beat so deeply. Another quote we have here, this is from one of my professors from Fuller Seminary, Chuck Van Engen. He says, global mission is the church's primary task. It's not merely one of many. Often we find it kind of attached on the side, maybe a little missions committee or missions department, and there's nothing wrong with that, but often it gets left at the side, instead of recognizing this quote. Wait a second. Global mission is actually the primary task. That's who we are. We can't get away from it. We're God's reproducing, multiplying, missionary kind of people. Now, to help us see this firsthand in the scripture, we're going to do a quick kind of overview of passages in the Word of God that really highlight this, that really help us to grasp this. So we're going to look first at a little bit of an Old Testament overview of this core corporate identity of the people of God. To even see way before Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew 28, all the famous Great Commission passages we're very aware of, right? Way before all that, God had this plan and purpose deep in his heart that the core corporate identity of why my people, why I've set apart my people as a people, is to have this core corporate identity. That they are, we are, God's reproducing, multiplying, missionary-type people. So to do this, we have to go back to the very, very beginning, don't we? Genesis chapter 1, before sin and the need of redemption ever even came into the picture, God creates Adam and Eve, okay? And he gives them a commission. Wow, we've heard that word before. Great commission, right? He gives them a mandate. He gives them a commission that we usually don't ever connect with this core corporate idea of who we are as the people of God. But let's read it. I think we have it there. Yes, Genesis 1:28. This commission to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Now many will say, well, he was talking about natural reproduction, natural multiplication to fill the earth with human beings. Yes. But we know scripture has many layers of meaning, right? He was also clearly marking Adam and Eve with his core DNA. This core corporate calling. I'm going to multiply you, yes, more human beings, but those human beings, I want something alive and deep within them so that they become multipliers, so that they become reproducers, not only physical reproducers, but spiritual. Spiritual multiplication was clearly in the heart of God when he called Adam and Eve to that. He knew what was going to happen, and yet he sets this core DNA. He marks them. You are a multiplying people back from the very, very first human beings. So we know then what happened, right? Adam and Eve unfortunately fell into sin and plunged the whole human race into evil and wickedness along with it. Yet, in the midst of this, God had a plan. He wasn't taken by surprise from this, was he? He raised up Abraham. And Abraham, if you've never thought about Abraham as a core figure, an important figure, we can even say a central figure in God's mission narrative in the Bible, you need to think about him like that. Abraham was a crucial, crucial figure in setting things in motion relating to God's plan for global redemption. All right? He's very crucial to understand that. Why? Because Abraham is God's starting point for creating a people. Okay, before Abraham, there was different followers of Jehovah, followers of Yahweh, but they weren't connected. And through Abraham, God says, I'm going to use you as the beginning point. The beginning point for what, Lord? The beginning point of raising up a corporate people who have this DNA, who have this core corporate identity, that you are meant to be my reproducing, multiplying, missionary kind of people. He's the starting point of Israel. He's the starting point of the people called the Israelites, who would bear this core corporate identity. And they were meant as Israel to be this multiplying, reproducing, missionary kind of people among the whole ancient world. And we recognize that they ended up failing to do that miserably, but God's call does not fail. All right? God had set them apart in this way, and there's many lessons that we can learn from that. So we look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And in this passage, God gives Abraham a covenant, doesn't he? And this covenant is actually all-encompassing, and it endures throughout history, and it marks the people of God with our core corporate identity. So again, if you're not familiar with this passage, study it out. Become familiar with it. It's a crucial one for understanding who we are and why we are here. Let's read it. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, this is before his name was changed to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house. What? Where am I going to go? To a land that I will show you. This was all by faith. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Now, this final phrase is really where we connect in with this core corporate identity. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So what God is doing here is highlighting a man, Abraham, giving him a far-reaching promise that still is not fulfilled to this day. And the promise is, in you and through you, and we know that Jesus came through that line, right? So in you and through you, all the families, and that word, probably a better translation than families, is ethnic people groups. Pantata ethne. And you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So I'm blessing you, Abraham. I'm going to give you a lot of cool stuff. But it's all meant so that you and your people can be a blessing to all the ethnic families of the earth. So there's a reason why many scholars will actually call this passage the first great commission mandate of the whole Bible to Abraham, that he would be blessed in order to be a blessing. So God reveals to him this far-reaching agenda. I'm going to redeem the whole world. that is currently Abraham, as he knew, marred in sin. And then God gives him the scope of impact to all the families of the earth. That is your mandate, God says. Not just to you as a man, Abraham, but actually to the whole people that's going to come from you. The Israelites, initially. So that was meant then to be their mandate, that Israel was to be a light to all the nations around, all the ites, right? But instead what happened is they got a little isolationist. They kind of focused just on, we're the chosen, those other people, God doesn't really care about them. We are what matters, completely missing the point of this Abrahamic covenant. Blessed to bless all the ethnic peoples, to bless all the families of the earth. Now jump ahead with me, 400 so years to the time of Moses. So following Abraham, we know the story, right? Israel grew from about 70 people in Egypt, right around Joseph's time. And then they became millions, right? Millions of people in Egypt living their lives. And Pharaoh sees this and says, wait a minute, this group is way too big. They could rebel against us. We need to enslave the people. All right? And then we know the story. God raises up Moses. And he guides Moses to go and confront Pharaoh. And he says, I want you to tell him something very specific. I want you to catch this. Exodus chapter 9, verse 1. God says, go to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may serve me. Now that serving me is crucial to understanding this core corporate identity connection. Because what he's getting at there is, I have created now a people, and I want this people to come out of slavery, out of bondage, so that they can be delivered to fully walk in this core corporate identity that I've given all the way back to Adam and Eve. Multiply. Be my multiplying, reproducing, missionary kind of people. So that was the intent in the heart of God when he says, let my people go so that they can go out from this bondage and be who I've called them to be. Serve me. Now, in other places, it adds worship me. Okay, so that they can be a worshiping community, yes, who are serving me as my hands and feet, meaning going out to all those surrounding people groups and being my reproducing kind of people. So God here is evidently seeking to form Israel into this identity as his own chosen people, set apart in wholehearted worship while understanding that this core identity is alive and well in them, that they are meant to be serving him as this multiplying, reproducing, missionary kind of people. Even Israel, back in the day, had this same calling. So we see that this is an old covenant thing, not only a great commission with Jesus, Matthew 28 kind of a thing. Now jump forward to Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 to 6. And we see God interpreting now his own purpose of bringing Israel out of Egypt, out of that bondage, out of the slavery. He was creating a people for himself with a very specific mission statement connected to them. So he says, Exodus 19, 4 to 6, you have seen. Now he's talking to Israel here, okay? You have seen, Israel, what I did to those Egyptians, how I bore you up on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself, meaning I brought you out of all that bondage. I liberated you. I delivered you, and I brought you to myself to be used of me in a very, very specific way. Now, therefore, verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. Now, that has been misunderstood from the Jews who first heard it all the way up to today in a significant way. Because the way that that's often interpreted is the Jewish people are somehow high above in God's eyes than every other person. And Jews themselves often feel that way. That's not what he's actually saying. He's saying, you're a special treasure to me, and I want to use you for a very specific reason. I'm not elevating you. I love you. I've chosen you, yes, but I've chosen you for a purpose. I've chosen you to be my people, to have this core corporate identity, because I need a people to bless the earth. Right? That's why he started with Abraham. He needed a people set apart for his purpose. And now today, as the global church, we continue that purpose and we're walking it out. So yes, they're special, they're chosen, but for a purpose. For all the earth is mine, he says. And then verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is, both of those ideas are spiritual ideas. That you are meant to be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, so that all the surrounding peoples, all those ites who hate you and who attack you, so that you can actually be a blessing to them, fulfilling that Abrahamic covenant, you're going to bless all those families, all the ethnic groups around the earth. So what God is doing here with Moses, or with the children of Israel, is establishing his covenant with them, setting them apart as a people among peoples, not so that they can kind of be just a nice bless me club, pat themselves on the back, we're Israel, we're great, God loves us. No, that's completely missing. He says, I have a purpose to set you apart as a people among peoples. In three distinct areas, and we've seen them already. We're his treasured possession, not meaning we're elevated, but he loves us. His eye is upon us. His plan, his purpose is there for a reason. All right? That's number one, his treasured possession. And then second, the kingdom of priests. And the third, we are a holy nation. And in these ways, by calling, commissioning the Israelites in this way, God is intending that they represent him well to the surrounding nations. And again, in hindsight, we look back and we say, oh, Lord, Israel grievously missed the mark of who they were meant to be. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he has to right a whole bunch of wrongs about how Israel viewed herself. But that was never in the heart of God. He meant them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, this core identity continues through the life of David. Okay, we're doing kind of this panorama through Scripture. And so we see in the life of David, especially, there's certain psalms, Psalm 67, 96, and 117, if you're taking notes, Psalm 67, 96, and 117. Those three psalms are almost completely about this a universal call to know and worship Yahweh. Okay? All the peoples, not just the Jews, not just Israel, all the peoples are meant to know you, are meant to love you. Let's look at Psalm 67 quickly, just as an example of this. Psalm 67 says, I'll read it as a whole. It's a short psalm, just seven verses. It says, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Verse 2. That your name may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. Now, if we just stop there, that would be the core idea that we're talking about. Verse 1. Be merciful to us, Lord. The us, corporate. Not individual, though, of course, we can apply it as an individual. Be merciful to us and bless us, and cause your face to shine upon us. Who is the psalmist thinking of? Israel. Bless us, Lord, as your people. Why? Verse 2. That your way may be known on earth. Wow. That salvation might come to all nations, to all the ethnic people groups, to all the families that God had already spoken to Abraham about. Verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. When it says peoples, it means all the peoples, Jewish and Gentile. Now remember, this is still Old Testament. And yet God here is clearly saying, all those non-Jewish people groups, I love them. I'm for them. I want them as part of my covenant people. And you, Israel, you're my chosen ones to be that sign and wonder, so to speak, to draw all the surrounding nations into my covenant purpose for them. So I'm going to bless you. I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to cause my face to shine upon you. But it's not for yourself. It's with this way bigger plan that I have in mind, that that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all the peoples. Let the peoples praise you, he goes on, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 4, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Not just Israel. I think many Israelites would have read this and said, huh? No. God's for us. We're the chosen ones. We're the ones that are meant. And obviously the idea is, yes, you are. And God's going to bless you. But it's so that you can be a multiplying, reproducing, missionary kind of people. He goes on, for you, God, Yahweh, Jehovah, shall judge the people righteously and govern all the nations. He's saying, the whole earth belongs to me. Everybody, every people group belongs to the Lord. Then verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. He's saying this over and over and over again. So that we, and so that the Israelites of old, get it into their hearts, into their spirits. We exist for all the peoples of the earth, not just for ourselves. Verse 6, then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. And then in verse 7, we see basically a summary statement of the whole psalm. An encapsulation. Verse 7 says, God shall bless us. And then look at this statement. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him as a result. That's the idea. God is going to bless us. And if he blesses Israel, the people of God, if he blesses the church, and we understand that blessing correctly, then all the earth shall hear, shall understand. So there's a direct correlation, I hope we're seeing it, in this psalm, between God's mercy and blessing being extended to us as the children of God, and then subsequently, God's intent that we represent him among all the ethnic people groups. Now I want to jump ahead to the New Testament. All right, so we've seen a little bit of the Old Testament now. Now, I'm going to skip over, I hope this is okay, I'm going to skip over the Great Commission passages that we're familiar with in the Gospels. Okay, I'm going to assume that you know a little bit about those four commissions. And that might be new for some of us, that there is a Great Commission passage actually in all four Gospels. It's not only Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. We know that one, right? But actually Mark has a slightly different worded one. Luke, same. John, the same. Right? So you take the slightly different language and the slightly different focal points of each of those four commission passages in the four Gospels, and you put them together and you have what we can call our Great Commission. But it's not only Matthew chapter 28. If we just rely on that, we miss some of these other core points of who we are. But I'm going to skip that, okay? Because I'm going to assume that you know a little bit about those four commissions, at least in a general way. And I want to jump to Acts chapter 2. Now, if we remember Acts chapter 2 and what was happening in Acts chapter 2, this is the festival of Pentecost, right? So most scholars will agree that the festival of Pentecost was probably right around 50 or so days after Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay, we know that for at least 40 days after he was resurrected, right, he went about teaching about the kingdom of God, right? At least 40, the Bible tells us clearly, 40 days, right? And then he kind of gets his disciples together on a mountain and he gives them the Great Commission passage. Okay, in Matthew 28 and the others. And then, on that same mountain, he ascends, right, to the right hand of the Father. And then what does he tell those disciples who watched him ascend? He tells them a startling thing, actually. He says, hey, you guys, I want you now to go back to Jerusalem and wait for my gift, which we know is the Holy Spirit's coming. Why is that startling? Well, think about what had just happened in Jerusalem 40, 50 or so days before. Jesus had been brutally crucified. All of the people had started loving him and then turned against him, and the Roman authorities and the Jewish leaders. So to tell these disciples, hey, guys, go back there. Go back there to the lion's den, we might say, and wait for my gift. Okay? So that's how we get to right around the 50 or so days. We know at least 40 days. We don't know exactly how long they waited in Jerusalem for the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. Different scholars highlight different things. So I say around 50 days. Okay, around 50 days. The Holy Spirit then comes at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now, what was the distinct purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Well, Jesus had just completed his work, and now Jesus had just said to his corporate people, go therefore, final words of Jesus before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And then 10 or so days later, while the 120 are waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit comes. So how can we connect all this in terms of why did the Holy Spirit need to come? Well, it was clearly to enable this new people of God, some would say the new Israel, right? The new people of God to walk now in a profoundly new era, different from the old covenant now. It's a new covenant. It's a profoundly new era, and the Spirit enabled them to walk out this corporate identity. The coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, I want us to get this. It had so much mission implications. It was a mission event. The Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost set the church in the trajectory that she's always been meant to go in as God's multiplying, reproducing, missionary kind of people. Now, I want to give you a simple definition of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That the filling of the Holy Spirit is actually for the purpose of revealing and manifesting God to those around us. It's that simple. Revealing and manifesting God to others in our spheres. Okay? And we often think we need to go out preaching to find those spheres. We don't. Those spheres are right around us. They're in our families. They're in our workplaces. They're in our neighborhoods. Right? We don't have to look very far for others who we are meant to reveal and manifest God to those individuals. So if we use that simple idea, that simple definition, we can conclude then that the Spirit's primary purpose when he came at Pentecost was empowering a corporate people whose core identity then is to reveal God to the world all around them. That is the primary purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it completely agrees with and aligns with this idea that our core corporate identity is as the multiplying, reproducing, missionary kind of people. Now jump forward from the day of Pentecost with me to Romans chapter 1. And to the Apostle Paul now. So the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, I love this passage because it's often overlooked. Okay, and it really just stares at me in the face and I go, okay, Paul fully got this core corporate identity thing. Right? In Romans chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, he lays out what could be called his own life purpose statement. For the Apostle Paul, Paul, what does your life exist for? What is your life purpose statement, Paul? Well, in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, he gives it to us. He says this, through him, through Christ, we, did you catch that word? We, that's corporate. That's not individual. Through him, we, corporately, have received grace and even apostleship. For what reason, Paul? Why has the church been given grace, the church been given apostleship? Why have you been given grace as an individual, Paul? And why have you been given apostleship? We have it in the next phrase. For obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. So he's clearly stating here, my reason for existing, my life mission, my purpose in ministry is to tirelessly work toward this vision. Obedience to the faith among all nations. Now, what sometimes happens is we say, well, that was for the Apostle Paul. I would argue that a little bit because of the we. He's saying there's something about us as a corporate people. He's not just stating this life purpose statement for me. But then verse 6 concludes this without argument. Okay, in verse 6, Paul says, this calling, if you don't catch the we, that it's for all of us, he states it again, this calling is not just for me, you guys. In verse 6, he says, among whom, he's talking to the Romans, and an extension, all of us who are believers, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Well, he just a moment ago said, we exist to produce obedience to the faith among all the nations. And then he immediately says, among whom you are called of Christ to be this, is in essence what he's getting at. It's a beautiful picture of the Apostle Paul recognizing this core corporate identity, that we are the multiplying, reproducing, missionary type people. And it's fascinating, if you like church history, study this out. The first century church that the Apostle Paul planted all these churches that we know in the New Testament, and then maybe 50 or 100 years later, that first century church was a reproducing, multiplying, missionary type people. And most church historians, mission historians, all say that first generation, that early church, they took the gospel farther and wider. They expanded the gospel. Some will even conclude, I'm not sure I completely agree with them, but some will even say that first generation did it more than any subsequent generation, even up to the modern day. So Paul, with his calling, imparting that calling, that core corporate identity to the whole church, they got it. And they reproduced and reproduced and reproduced everywhere that they went. Lastly, and I'll close with this passage. Lastly, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, highlights a summary verse that really gets at these questions that we're asking. Who are we? And why are we here? And it actually, this verse goes back to the Exodus chapter 19 verse that we already looked at a few moments ago. But let's look at this one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation. Does that sound familiar? Exodus 19 highlighted a similar thing. It said, you are a treasured possession. Okay. Then he goes on, a royal priesthood. This is Peter talking. You're a holy nation. You're his own special people. Okay? And just so that if any good Jews were listening to Peter, who might have thought, well, the Jews are the chosen ones. We're the chosen people. We're kind of set apart in this different way, which they are. He highlights why. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now we know this is New Covenant, so he's now applying it to all the Gentiles as well. So the Jewish church, together with now this burgeoning Gentile church in the early generation, the early church generation, he's saying, you now have all of these same things that the Exodus 19 passage said about Israel. And your purpose, though, is to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So do you see it? He's clearly saying who we are at the beginning part of that passage. These four descriptions. And he uses the word, he prefaces, I want us to catch this, he prefaces these four descriptions with the words, you are. Remember our question? Who are we? All right? You are, he says, but you are, there it is, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And then he proceeds with the answering of, why are we here? Why are we here? And the second part of that verse says, that you may. You see that? So you have, you are, four descriptions, that you may. So the who you are has a purpose behind it. The who you are isn't just to sit and enjoy certain privileges, although, of course, we do that. We receive the privileges in order to be a blessing to all the nations. So you are so that you may. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, so that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he's clearly teaching here. You are something, Church of Christ. You have a core corporate identity, but it's for the purpose that you are doing something. You are something so that you may do something in terms of his kingdom. And again, I want us to notice the similarities. Those four descriptions. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people. Three of those four were actually highlighted in that Exodus 19 passage that we just looked at. And that is very much on purpose. Peter knew these scriptures. He was a good Jew. So he would have been connecting the dots and going, God promised this to Israel, and they kind of didn't get it. Now we have inherited that same calling as the core corporate people of God, that now we also bear these four specific descriptions that are highlighted in Exodus chapter 19. So Peter's combining this core corporate identity from the old covenant people and now applying it to the new covenant body of Jesus Christ. And so he's confirming that God's purpose has always been the same. Genesis to Revelation. For my corporate people, God would say, that I've always intended, I've always marked them to be a multiplying, reproducing, missionary-type people. And the way we are involved in that is myriad and diverse. And that's why we seek the Lord. Lord, how do I fit into this? But we don't start with, how do I fit in? We start with, what's the big plan? What's the big picture? And then, yes, Lord, how do I? And that means every believer fits in to that big picture plan. I use this story a lot, but when I'm doing training schools and whatnot, I teach pastors. Look, pastor, how many people come to you asking the question, what's the will of God for my life? Help me pray, pastor, to find the will of God for my life. Fundamental question. We all ask that and are continuing to ask that. What we often leave out, however, is our starting point in answering that question or helping that person to discern that the answer to that question on their own. What's the will of God for my life? We try and figure, well, maybe I'm called to be a teacher or an engineer or this or that, all wonderful things. But we disconnect it with this core corporate identity that as a church, we have a purpose. We have a mandate. We have a commission. And it's clearly laid out before us from Genesis to Revelation. And now our responsibility as individuals, individual believers, is to say, Lord, how do I fit in? So instead of counseling that man or woman who's saying, what's the will of God for my life, to just have this kind of open, sometimes too generic, we need to root it and connect it and anchor it with the big plan of God and then say, figure out, how are you going to be an engineer while contributing to this? Well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Praise the Lord. This does not mean we're all to become missionaries. I think we understand that, but I just want to clarify that. That's not what I'm up here to say. I'm up here to say we are God's multiplying, reproducing, missionary type people in all that we do, in all spheres of society, in all spheres of life, all elements of who we are. We may never be in formal ministry. Most of us won't. But we're still part of God's multiplying, reproducing, missionary kind of people. I think I'm going to close with that. Let me have us all stand if we could. Just want to lead us a little bit in a time of prayer. We're God's multiplying, missionary kind of people, His reproducing people. And again, that's always been who we are. That means that deep down, that is our primary purpose and our primary calling. Now, what we've done is cover it up, even in the church. We've covered it up with all kinds of things that we give attention to. Not bad things, but lesser things. And so part of this is digging ourselves out and finding again that core DNA that, again, was always there. It's marked us. When you were born again, God stamped you. You are part of a multiplying, reproducing, missionary kind of people. But we've forgotten it. We've put a bunch of stuff, other stuff on it. So we got to dig ourselves out so that we can become and really apply how we're going to walk this out as individuals connected to this corporate purpose. So I want us just to close our eyes before the Lord. And I want to pray for the Spirit to help us become more aware of this core corporate identity. Not to mark us with it, because He's already done that. When you were born again, that was put into you, whether you knew it or not. Still to this day, whether you know it or not. But I do want to pray, not that He'll mark it with you, that's done, but that you will become more aware of it. And that you'll be able to order your life now. Maybe around a little different reality of who we are as the people of God. Why we are here on this planet as a chosen, treasured possession. And then how you fit into that. So Lord, we come before You this morning humbly. Lord, with a recognition, Lord, of this grand storyline that You are still working out in 2025, Lord, and that we get to be a part of. Lord, that You share. Lord, it always blows me away. You could fulfill the Great Commission in an instant. You're God. You're all-powerful. And yet You have, can we say, maybe limited Yourself by saying, no, I'm going to use My people. That's the only channel. It's the only vehicle. I'm not going to bypass that. I love My people, My corporate body, who I bled for, who I atoned, who I laid everything out for. It's that group all over the earth. It's that group that I'm going to use. Lord, that boggles my mind. That You would use broken, finite, frail, weak people like us. Lord, make us more aware. Help us buy into a little bit more this core corporate identity, Lord. Yes, we're individuals, and we live as individuals, but we're connected. We're together for a greater purpose. Lord, teach us, show us, speak to us, reveal to us. Help us personally, as we're studying and praying in our own private lives this week, to take this to another level in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own understanding. We ask for this. We thank You for it this morning, Holy Spirit. And we're reminded again of the purpose of the coming of the Spirit to enable us to represent God, to reveal God, to manifest God to others. Lord, make us a shining light this week, salty and bright. We love you this morning, Lord. We commit ourselves afresh to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Just a second. We had last Sunday, I was in Vineyard Tallinn. It's the capital city of Estonia. And we spoke, and then the next night we had a kind of a barbecue thing because of St. John's Day. It's the summer solstice, and they make a big deal out of it. And I think I have my numbers right. Between not everybody that was there on Monday night was there on Sunday morning, and not everybody that was there on Sunday morning was there on Monday night, but there's a good cross-section. And, it, you know, we're in Estonia, so there's Estonian people. But if I remember correctly, we had people from 9 different nations now as part of the church frequently. So it's becoming an international church, and it's amazing that we can touch people from that are going to go back someday to another country, and they can touch the kingdom of God. And so it, really cool opportunity, and you get it to see it so clearly. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, that's true, you know, 7,500 kilometers away in an international setting, but it's true because you go to Walmart or the grocery store or whatever, and there are a lot of people groups, things, opportunities that we have a chance to touch people, speak into people's lives. And so that's part of grabbing this, is knowing that, this is what my life is like. And 24/7, 365, we just need to be open and see who he brings into our path. So, Lord, thank you for Ryan and Kelly and their family and their ministry. Thank you for allowing us to be part of that. And then today, Lord, we want you to quicken us to recognize that we have purpose to be here. And as we prayed earlier, Lord, we want to be intentional on accomplishing that purpose. So it frees you to be sensational in this expression of who you are. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's how we're going to end it today. Thank you so much. See you at 6:30 on Wednesday.